The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so also I love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment, love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Whenever I hear this gospel, I always think of it in the context of ordination for priesthood and first mass celebrations. Because this is the month of May, and when I was ordained, we used to do ordinations in May. Now they do them in June. But this particular gospel is one that is particularly essential to me in my understanding of my own vocation as a priest. It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. It's not something you would ever choose to be a priest, to be quite honest. It's not really the kind of life you imagine normally as a kid. When you find yourself called, you realize you're called to something completely different than what you had imagined. It's not something you would normally choose, I just have to say. But it is, I'm not saying it's not wonderful. Priesthood is a wonderful vocation. And once I found that call in my life, it changed everything. But I want to talk also about being called in the context of our baptism. Because it was you who were chosen, you who were completely loved by God before you even knew him. And in that way, you were sealed in the sacrament of baptism, either by your own choice or by the choice of your parents. Regardless of the situation, you were adopted by God when you were homeless. I think this is a really important way to think about how God calls us into his life. We were homeless. Imagine a child who has no home, who has an uncertain future, who has an uncertain existence, who is suddenly adopted by loving parents. This is what our situation was at our baptism. We were adopted when we were homeless. So why is it then that we spend the rest of our lives trying to earn that love of God? Think about your own approach to your spiritual life and everything else. Why is it that the world seems to think we have to earn the love of God? Because we have that love of God completely. And if people would only realize that, they would not give up, because they don't have to fight, they don't have to work for that love of God. It is complete. It's a complicated thing. I think it's because our experience of our love of others is incomplete. Maybe the love of others, maybe even our parents, was not a love that was unconditional. Unconditional love is a really hard concept to understand. And generally speaking, people do not love unconditionally. because they haven't known it in their own lives. What does it mean to say, I am loved, even though I am not necessarily lovable? And yet we try all our lives to be lovable somehow with God, and we don't actually realize that he couldn't love us less than he does, and he couldn't love us more than he does. I think it was this realization that actually fired up the apostles in those early days of the church, because they got it. They got this understanding of the love of God, that they were totally loved. Because if you know that at the core of your being, if you know that you're totally loved by God, your life is going to be completely different. St. Paul definitely understood this, because he had been killing Christians. He could only become one with God when he understood the love behind the forgiveness of Jesus, when he was given back his sight and he was forgiven for his terrible sins. It was that love that he understood that caused him to go out and do all of his missionary work, all of his evangelization. It was also the love of the Christian community and the forgiveness of the Christian community that allowed him to go out and be such a force for the gospel in those early days. So at the heart of all of this, there has to be a realization of the depth of our own sinfulness, which is so hard for people now. People don't want to acknowledge personal sin at all. It seems like people are able to understand kind of a corporate understanding of sin. You know, structures and systems and institutions can be bad, but not necessarily persons. Because somehow people think, well, that's a judgment that somebody's making of me. No, it's a judgment that we need to make of ourselves. We need to realize our sinfulness. Because if we don't, there's no future. We have to realize that we are sinful. And then we have to be able to see the depth of the love that allows us to be forgiven. Because once you recognize the great love of forgiveness, you can become a forgiving person. We don't have a lot of that in our world right now. There's not much space for forgiveness. So then we look at the first reading today, and I don't think I've ever seen this first reading as clearly as I have this year. I don't know what's going on with me, but the Gospels and the readings of Mass seem to be coming more alive for me. Peter comes to the house of a very humble man, Cornelius. Are they believers yet? I don't know. Are they seekers, what we would call seekers, right? Those who might be coming to faith, that kind of prevenient grace, the grace that comes before actually living in the faith that calls us to consider the sacraments that we are about to receive. I'd like to somehow bring that to life in all of the existing members of the church. Where is that prevenient grace that elicits a desire in our hearts to come and to receive these sacraments? Because so many people, they don't feel that. They're just sort of doing this because it's what Catholics do. It's what we're supposed to do. It's not necessarily what we're called personally to do. So Peter comes to the house of this humble man, Cornelius, and he's obviously at least a seeker and maybe already a believer. We don't know. But then St. Peter says, God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears God and acts uprightly is acceptable. And that is, as Peter is speaking, the Holy Spirit comes upon that group of people, and suddenly they all realize it. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all these people, not just believers, but Gentiles also. The scripture says very clearly, Gentiles also. And then Peter has this realization. He says, can anyone withhold the water of baptism for these people? Because they clearly have already been chosen. It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. They had already been chosen. And then Peter says, well, how can we possibly withhold baptism from these people who God has already chosen? This is what is so interesting when we start to talk about the RCIA and programs within the church. I wish we could all of us go through RCIA one more time. Because when you're in that process of discerning whether or not God is calling you to this, it's an intentional activity. It's not like we were just baptized into this mystery that we'll never understand. It's not like we were just called to do all these obligations that we never signed on to. Well, even in the RCIA today, we find this reality that people will sign up for RCIA in the fall, and then they'll go through the classes and see if this Catholic faith is something that they really want to sign on to. It's very contractual, the way we treat our faith today. Is this something I want to get into or not? That's not what it's about. In the early days of the church, people would feel this call, this desire. It was something that they could not deny. It was what I experienced when I became a priest. I experienced a tangible call to be a priest, and I knew at that moment I had no alternative than to sell my advertising agency and to go to the seminary, which I did within 4 months. Ultimately, I couldn't sell the company. I had to bankrupt it. In Texas, that's how you close companies down. I had to bankrupt it. And after all the legal work was done, and I was nervous about this because I really didn't know where we were on accounts payable and accounts receivable. I was trying to figure out how this worked out. When all was done, and I had a $5 million budget annually, I ended up owing $25. Everything just settled out. Wasn't that amazing? So I had this call, and I knew that I had to go. This is the way that the Christian life is supposed to be. You're not supposed to take class for a year and see if this is something you're willing to take on. It's you're called to do it, you're baptized, and then you learn what you've got to do in order to live faithfully to that baptism. It's a totally different understanding than people have of the church today. It's not that perfection is demanded from the start. It's not like you have to live up to a requirement in order to be a Catholic. And so much of what you'll read, oh my goodness, talk about the internet today. If you look at the internet, you would be convinced that you have to be perfect already in order to be a Catholic. But that's not the case. We're here in this church today because we are not perfect. And we need God. And we need what God wants to offer to us in the sacraments and in the life of the community in order to become what God wants us to be. We've got it upside down, I think. And that's why so many people are leaving the church, I'm afraid, because we have given them the impression that they're not good enough to be here. Somehow they're not good enough to be here. I mean, am I good enough to be here? Not yet. But I'm here. And that's the way all of us should approach our faith. In the end, all that matters is that God loves. We recognize it and we receive it fully and live the new life that is the only appropriate response. Once you discover the love of God, you're going to live in that love in the way that God wants you to live. What does that new life look like? Well, ultimately, it is about constant change, conversion, continual discernment, change of mind, change of heart, change of life, and change of action. We are never finished products, according to our faith. But Jesus' call is urgent. He doesn't call us for some time in the future when we think we are ready. He calls us here and now, at this moment, in these circumstances. There can be no delay. The urgent call of Jesus is the reason, the goal, the meaning, and the purpose of our entire life.